So Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Okay. Try one more time. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
There we go. I think Matt, you're right. We're gonna have a we'll have to keep us moving today. We've all been really busy, I assume, this last week with celebrating the new year. I know for me my week's been extremely productive. Extremely productive. I have to actually begin this sermon by giving thanks to some important people, because this week two major things happened. First, we raised over $1,600 with selling parking lot spots on the Rose Parade day. Yes. And that was due to the help of some early risers. Jim, thank you. Matt Schuler, thank you. Coppingers, thank you. Sorry, Jerry. He showed up at the last minute. But also, I need to thank my family. My family has been here this week, and they've been doing a phenomenal job in just helping support the church. And we're there bright and early for that morning, and also for another big project that my family helped out with this week. Our place looks better than ever, because my family has spent the week prepping and painting our parsonage. So make sure you stop by, honk your horn, so you can see how awesome the work has been done. We're not quite there, so I'll be asking for more help later. But they did the bulk of the work, so I have my family to thank for that. And I'm glad that they're here to celebrate this day with us. You know, I should feel bad, I think, for asking my family to do so much work around the church this week. I mean, this is our vacation week, the time we're to spend together as a family. But the reality is, the way my family's been wired, they're a family that works together. They like to be active together. If you give us a project to work on together, we're going to be happy. We're going to be excited. Because that's the way that God has designed our family. You could say it's just the way things are for the Davidsons, to stay busy, to always have a project at hand. You could also say it's the natural order of things for the Davidsons. And knowing this about my family, it's a good thing, because it means that we can orient our time according to the natural order of things for us. And in that, we find our rhythm, we find our pace, we find that which brings us life and which brings us joy. And you could say the same for our church family. Right? There's a natural order of things for Rose City. We have our own way of experiencing life together in a way that is our rhythm, our pattern, in a way that brings us joy. If you look at our mission statement, we see God's given us a pattern to follow, to gather and worship, to grow in Christ, and to be sent back out to expand God's kingdom. And in that pattern of gathering and growing and being sent, that's how we as a church experience our life together. That's how we are in the natural order of things for the church family. And did we not have an eventful year of Jubilee in 2013? Just think about all that we've experienced that last year. And that experience that came through this pattern that God gave us. Of gathering and growing and being sent together. A pattern that guided us to experience, you could say, for this church, the fullness of freedom in Christ Jesus. And we were blessed, all of us, in our own ways, in different ways. Blessed by the Spirit's presence in our lives as we proclaimed and lived into the freedom that Christ has brought us. Through that pattern God has given this church. You see, living according to the way we've been created, the way we've been designed, to the natural order of things, living according to the pattern that God has given us as a church family and given each one of us, can be quite empowering. I know my family survived all of our activities together because it empowers us when we live out the way we've been designed. And Rose City, too, has been empowered this last year by living into that pattern that God has given us as a church. Because you see, when we follow these natural orders, when we follow these patterns, that's them following their pattern. I think right about now, every time someone is speaking or preaching, we hear the kids scream. So I need to talk to Daniel Baer. What's going on up there at this time? No, I'm just kidding. But you see, when we follow these natural orders, these patterns that we've been given, we end up going with the grain of the universe. And moving with the grain of the universe empowers us to live life in the fullness, in the way that we've been designed fully to live it. But of course, we know that the tricky part is recognizing these patterns, seeing them, knowing them. I know for my family, we've known this because every time we've gathered together, we put a project in our vacation plans. And I don't know how intentional we were about that, but now we recognize that's just what we do together. And as a church, we've lived into that pattern of gathering, growing, and being sent. And we see that's the way in which we've been called to live out the order of things. But what about you in your own life? How has God designed? How has God created you? What pattern has God instilled in you? What order has God called you into to live into? Recognizing that can be a life's journey. It can take a long time. It's like reading the stars. You see, the stars in the heavens follow natural patterns. We know that. And for thousands of years, astrologers could predict celestial events and they could govern time by watching the stars, seeing those patterns. Farmers could use those patterns to determine the seasons of the year and to know when to plant their crops. Or travelers could use the stars and read the stars to maintain course on their journeys. Because those natural patterns provided a guidance for them. It may not be easy for us to recognize those patterns, but when we do, they do offer us helpful guidance. You see, in our gospel text this morning, we hear of three wise men or three astrologers who have been trained to read the stars, to see these natural patterns in the heavens. And their lives were guided by the light of the heavens. And so when a star, unlike any other, appeared, they knew something special had happened. They knew something was out of the ordinary. You could say they had an epiphany. In Greek, meaning something has appeared, an appearance. And this star, unlike any other star, appeared. And because they knew the patterns of the cosmos, because they had read the stars, they knew that this star needed to be investigated. It meant something special. And they knew that it meant something special for the people of Israel. So they left their hometown in the east, most likely Babylon, and they sought out the city of Jerusalem to inquire of the Messiah, the Christ child. They reached the city and they asked, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." You see, having once enslaved the people of Israel, these pagan astrologers, they knew that the appearance of this star fulfilled the prophecy of the coming Messiah. They had read the texts, the scriptures, and they knew this star was unique in pointing to the activity of Israel's God. But still, they needed to know who and where to find the one the star pointed to. So they arrive in Jerusalem and they're seeking guidance. And they end up, as the text tells us, in front of the self-proclaimed king of the Jews, King Herod, asking for clarity. And Herod, afraid of what this might mean, this prophecy being fulfilled, this star and what it represents, called forth his own astrologers, the chief priests and the scribes, to answer their questions so that they too could read the stars and know that this unusual light shining from the heavens meant to guide them to the Messiah. So they tell the wise men that they'll find the one they are looking for in the small town of Bethlehem. "For it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. And then King Herod sends the wise men off with the expectation to return to him. Notify him of the exact place that the child rests, where the star has stopped, where the light is shining, so that he might too come and pay a visit. Of course, we know it's going to be a visit of a different kind. But the star does guide the wise men as they leave to that place where the mother and the child are living. And it says it stops above the home. Matthew says that when that star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy on entering the house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother. They knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, this unique story on Epiphany Sunday ends with the worship of the incarnate God by foreigners who read the stars, who were guided by the Star of Bethlehem, this unique, this miraculous light, to find the Christ child, the King of the Jews, and to worship him. And this text is read every Epiphany Sunday. As I was looking at past sermons that have been preached on this Sunday, on this text, I realized that most of the sermons focused on the Magi, on the three wise men. The ones that we can, as a characters in the story, relate to the most. But this year, I couldn't help but be drawn to the role that the star plays in the story. So I just want to offer a few reflections on the role of the star. You see, as I mentioned earlier, the star follows this natural pattern. Follow a natural pattern. And so the star here represents in a way that natural order of things, the order of creation. That God is using the cosmos, these patterns, to bring about God's will and God's activity. But you see, the Star of Bethlehem is unique in that it doesn't follow the usual pattern. Because when you think about it, the way that we see the stars and the way that they appear to move to us is from east to west. But if you're to see the traveling of the Magi and the way that the star leads them, it actually is a move in the other direction, westward, and even to the south. Not following the usual pattern that the Magi would have understood with the way that the stars operated in the cosmos. And so you get the sense that the star has a unique way of helping us understand what's happening in the order of things, in the order of creation. God is using this star to reorder the usual pattern of creation. And since Matthew is so keen on naming the prophecies that are to be fulfilled by the Messiah, we're to understand that this star, as the Star of Bethlehem, is a star that is to guide us to the Messiah. God incarnate, appearing on earth, appearing to reorder the patterns of creation, to reorder the way things are. And this reordering of creation is what caught the attention of the wise men, and it led them to believe that the star would lead them to the birth of the Messiah. So there we see that the star of Bethlehem begins to help us understand God's activity of reordering creation in Christ. But the star also represents something else, I think. It represents the non-religious way in which God was at work in redeeming creation by being present in creation. Because you see here that the patterns of the stars could be read by anyone, not just the Jewish scholars, the chief priests. Even Babylonian astrologers could recognize the patterns of the heavens. And Babylonian astrologers, if you think about it, couldn't be anything further from Jewish priests and scribes. But yet they too could read the stars. They too could see this pattern in creation, the work of God. And they too were able to recognize his movement by bringing about this special star. And so even the most pagan astrologers recognized that God was at work in creation, doing something new. Of course, they didn't really know what that fully meant, because they didn't know what it fully meant for the Messiah to come. But they did know that meeting him was worth the risk of the journey that they took. And when they found him, their only response was to worship him, to offer him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so you see that the star in the story in this case, then, it provides this guiding light even for pagan astrologers to meet face to face with the creator of the heavens and the earth. And one last observation on the star in the story. You see that the star in the story leads the Magi to find the Christ child, something that they knew was going on. But it happens in coherence with the scriptures that are read. Because when they make it to Jerusalem and they're asking for where to find the Messiah, Herod has to call the chief priests together. And they, quoting from scripture, tell him where to find the Messiah in Bethlehem of Judea. So in this way, the star acts as this guiding light to the wise men in coherence with the scriptures. And the key here is that in keeping with the observations and the experiences that they were having outside of the religious order that they were a part of, they were brought into the same story of scripture that the Israelites lived by. And those scriptures then provided a correction for the Magi, a correction that they needed to finally find the Christ child. In sharing these observations about the Star of Bethlehem and the guiding light it offered the Magi, I do so because I think in this we can also catch a glimpse of how the Lord is going to be calling us and leading us this next year. This year of 2014. We see that from the role of the star in the story that there's this pattern of creation, and we're called to read the stars, to recognize the way things are, to know that we're called to live with the grain of the universe in a way that empowers us, allows us to live in that full freedom we've been proclaiming. But this star, the star of Bethlehem, the star that leads to the Christ child, is a star that represents a reordering of creation. A reordering of things that has taken place in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for us to proclaim a year of jubilee, a year of freedom, is to say we are to follow Christ and the way in which he has reordered this world. And now this year in front of us, this year 2014, is that year for us to live into these new patterns, this new order of things, the new way in which God has redeemed his creation and has given us a new way of life. A year for us to follow and to name and to know these patterns that Christ has brought into this world, a pattern that calls us to bear our own cross, to lay down our lives for his sake, so that we might continue to live in the freedom from sin and death that the power of the resurrection has brought. But the only way for us to learn these patterns, the ways in which Christ has reordered this universe, is to let Christ be our guiding light. To know that he has reordered creation according to his will, his purpose, and to follow him, to surrender to him, to let him lead us into these patterns, into the way in which he has reordered this world. And in doing so, there we will find the joy, the empowered life that we have in Him. I think it also challenges us this year too, the star, to recognize the non-religious ways in which God is drawing all of creation to Himself. We must recognize this year that the Spirit of the Lord, yes, is active here and in our lives, but the Spirit of the Lord is also active outside of here. The Spirit of the Lord is also working in a way to draw all people to Him. And so God has reordered this creation so that all might see the light and be brought to Christ. For us to recognize how the Lord is at work outside of this place, to get caught up in that, to be a part of the work in which God is drawing others to Himself, is a challenge for us this year. And finally, the star challenges us to live according to the Scriptures. You see, in the same way that we are to live lives according to what we see in these patterns, we're also to live a life that's been brought into the story of God, that in coherence with the Scriptures sees these patterns, names these patterns, and calls us to live into them. Because the Scriptures tell us of the story of God redeeming creation through His presence among us, the presence that has been brought in by Christ Jesus and the gift of the Spirit. And so we need to turn to the Scriptures as we do, allowing them to be our guiding light, so that in turn we might be a guiding light to those that are looking for the truth in the darkness that surrounds us. So I believe that the Lord has a great year ahead of us. Not one in which we keep after seeking our own things, but one in which we surrender to the pattern of the universe. The patterns that have been reoriented, renewed by Christ. To live into the freedom of Jubilee now and forever is to follow a star that leads us with the grain of the universe. The star that points to the way in which God has redeemed and reordered this world. And in that way, the Jubilee we have proclaimed will continue to be embodied in our lives and in this place, in this church. So I think the question for us is, are we ready to follow that light? Are we ready to be guided by the light of Christ? Are we ready to be a light that guides others to Him? The prophet Isaiah proclaims, "Arise, shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Amen.